from my heart, from my mind, from my strength, I will worship you.
Revelation chapter 14, the Apostle John, he's caught up before the throne of God in heaven. Amazing thing. Amazing thing. And he sees Jesus take a scroll from the right hand of God, a scroll that's sealed with seven seals. And as he breaks each seal and spreads the scroll out a little further, things take place on the earth. This time unfolds that we have come to label the tribulation. This time of terrible things, time of 7 years when the wrath of God is poured out on the world. And we've kind of come to learn that this is kind of a bittersweet thing. Nobody likes to hear about the wrath of God. But the wrath of God is all about taking the things that are so wrong and making them right again. And that is a good thing. We're somewhere in the middle of the tribulation now. At this point where the Antichrist has been unmasked as pure evil and he begins to turn his wrath upon God's people, especially the Jews, and even more especially those who have come to believe in Jesus as their Messiah. And we pick it up in chapter 14, verse 6. We're going to meet three angels this morning. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. This angel is flying in the midst of heaven. There's a single Greek word there. It's mesuranemenema, something like that. It sounds like a messy enema, but that's not what it is. Ooh. Meso means middle, and uranos is the word for heaven. So it's in the middle of heaven. Now, when you look at the Bible, you kind of come to the conclusion that biblically, worldview, there's like three heavens, in a sense. Let me describe these. There is the first heaven. Don't miss the bird. See the bird? There's the first heaven that we call the sky, the atmosphere. That's where the birds fly. That's considered the heavens. There's also the heavens where the stars are, and we would call that space because we're very advanced technologically. So we call that space. But the place where the stars are is considered the heavens. Then the third heaven is where God's throne is. That's where John is. Paul talks about being caught up to the third heaven. That's the throne room of God. So in the light of this idea, three heavens, this middle heaven could be, you kind of make a case that this angel is flying in outer space, possibly. That's one way of looking at it. Some have suggested that maybe this is some kind of a satellite broadcasting a message. Actually, it could be, because I don't know if you recall, but the word for angel in Greek simply means a messenger, somebody that's sent. It can be what we would call an angelic being, or it could be a human. The word is applied to all kinds of different things. So that's a possibility. It could actually be some awesome angel who appears in the middle of the sky and everybody can see him and he's got this message. It could be that as well. I'm just letting you know, it could be lots of different things, but this angel shows up. It's preaching the everlasting gospel to those who dwell on earth. It's preaching it to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. The message is going to go through the whole world, not just localized. We've seen some things kind of localized around Israel or maybe the Mediterranean. This message is going to be through the whole world. Now, every once in a while, you will hear a well-meaning missionary organization, a quote from Matthew 24:14, where Jesus said, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come." And that's what Jesus said. He said the gospel's going to go through the whole world, and then the end comes. And sometimes you'll hear missionary organizations say, well, see, we've got to get out the gospel or else Jesus isn't going to come back. You know, once we get to the gospel to all the nations, then Jesus will come back. And they mean well, because, gang, we are commanded to take the gospel to the nations. You know, we got people sitting among us who've been in Moscow and Budapest and various places around the world. We've got loved ones in South Africa for that reason, because we are commanded to go. But just for the sake of balance and understanding the scripture, this angel seems to have, like, he might actually accomplish what we don't. So it's not like we have to wait for the gospel to reach the nations. It could be that this angel is going to accomplish this. That's a possibility. I love how the church, I love it when the church catches up with technology. I like it. How many of you got your iPads and your iPhones? You're reading your Bibles on these kind of things. There you go. Very good. Okay. Yeah. In 1995, the Billy Graham organization pulled off a really cool thing. Billy did a crusade in Puerto Rico, but it wasn't just a crusade in Puerto Rico. They broadcast this thing. They had this whole worldwide setup where they transmitted the crusade to 185 countries and territories. The message was translated into 48 languages. They set up places at churches, at basketball arenas, all around the world, theaters, sports palaces in the former Soviet Union, refugee camps in Rwanda, rainforests in the French Guiana. I remember reading there was in South Africa alone, over a million people attended these venues. 50,000 of them made decisions for Christ. Now, this is 95. Things are, you know, this stuff can happen. This stuff can happen. This year is going to be kind of fun. The Harvest Crusade, our buddy Greg Laurie's got some fun things planned. This year, sad to say, sorry to report, the crusade in Anaheim is only going to be 2 days. So that's the sad thing. It's only going to be Saturday and Sunday. On the other hand, Dodger Stadium gets an extra day because the following week they're going to be two nights at Dodger Stadium. And Angel Stadium, ground zero for the Harvest Crusade, Sunday night, August 26th, will be broadcast through internet connections to a whole bunch of churches across the United States, doing what Billy Graham did, but on the national level. They're going to churches, venues, all kinds of stuff, and they're hoping to pull off the same thing where one night the gospel will be preached to the entire nation. Isn't that cool? Very, very cool. Very, very cool. I kind of find it's fun how nowadays with the internet, even little teeny churches like ours can get on the web. How many of you have seen the webcast? Oh, my gosh. Woo! First service, it was the same thing. About a third of the people have tuned in
to the webcast. There you go, live from Calvary Chapel of Fortune. Hello, folks out there. You want to turn around and wave at the camera?
Isn't that funny? All through a cheap little internet connection and a cheap camera. And, I mean, gosh, we paid like $30 for the... No, a little more than that. But isn't that amazing? And the gospel goes through the whole world. Now, this angel has a message. And it says in verse 7, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water." It says with a loud voice, this angel has a message. Now, it says he's proclaiming the everlasting gospel, the eternal gospel. And some have suggested that maybe the idea is that he's sharing what we consider the gospel, which when we talk about the gospel, we're usually thinking about the fact that we are sinners who need salvation, that Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins. He rose again from the dead, and we need to trust in him. We need to turn from our sins and trust in him. That's kind of the essence of what we call the gospel. But if you notice, and a lot of that isn't in this message. You see that? In fact, it doesn't even mention the name of Jesus. Doesn't talk about the cross. Things that we kind of feel like you need to talk about, which is good. Don't change that. Don't change that thought. Some have suggested maybe he's preaching the gospel and this message. I kind of think that what the text is saying is that this gospel that he's preaching is this message. And he's got about five different things in this message. The first one is he's telling the world to fear God. You know, it is good, gang, that we tell people about how much God loves them. That's absolutely appropriate and correct, because God does love the world. He loved the world so much he gave his only begotten son. Some of you from time to time wonder whether God does love you. I got news for you. He does. If you ever doubt it, you need to look at the cross. This Bible says that's how he proved his love for you. He loved you so much that he paid for your sins. Now, it's good that we tell people that. This guy is telling people to fear God. The Greek word for fear, phobeo, it's the word to fear, to be afraid, to tremble, to be terrified, or to revere, reverence someone. It's not just being afraid of not pleasing somebody. Some people have suggested that's what it's talking about. But it's more than that, because the context here is talking about judgment. God's not just the Father who loves you, but he's the Father who... We used to have a paddle in our house. We would use every once in a while. We would use a paddle on the bottom. Apply the board of knowledge to the seat of learning. Isn't that what it was? Something like that. Not often, very rare, and we kept it out of view. We kept it on top of the refrigerator, so it wasn't a constant reminder, but sometimes, this is like 100 years ago that we used to do this, but sometimes when we would walk towards the refrigerator, they got the message. We didn't even have to do anything with the paddle. We just walked towards the refrigerator. It's amazing how that works. Dad has a paddle. Judgment. You ought to reverence him. You ought to fear him. That's correct. There's nothing wrong with that. We need to fear him. He is the righteous judge, and he will punish unrighteousness. Second part of the message is to give him glory. The word for glory talks about making a decision, an opinion, having an opinion about something, but in the New Testament, it's always having a good opinion. So it's the idea of an opinion that results in praise, honor, and glory, kind of like we were singing about here, giving God honor, putting him first place in our hearts. That's to give him glory. One of the words, one of the songs we sang was talking about lift him up. That's the kind of the idea of putting him in the spot of attention. We draw our attention to God. In our society today, we tend to glorify people, movie stars, sports figures. No, I picked, you know, very modern people there in my pictures. Don't you like that? I just didn't want to offend anybody by not picking their person. So who's going to get offended by Babe Ruth? You know, okay. In the tribulation period, the world is going to be glorifying the Antichrist. They will be drawing attention, lifting up his name, doing rah-rah, cheering on the Antichrist. But gang, in reality, the spotlight ought to be on God. The spotlight belongs on God. There should be one person in the spotlight, God. We glorify him. We lift up his name. That's part of this message. Third part of the message is that judgment has come. Now, to be totally honest with you, we all will face judgment at some point. Judgment will come to everybody. What do I mean? Look what Jesus says. Look at Luke chapter 12. Turn in your iPads or your iPhones or your Bibles. Flip some pages. I want you to look at John chapter 12. Not John, Luke. I was just testing you. Sorry, it's been a long morning. My brain's not all here. So, Luke chapter 12. Let's look at a story that Jesus gives. Luke chapter 12, verse 16. It says, "Then he spoke a parable to them, saying..." It's a story. It's a story to teach you a lesson. And he says, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully." He got a lot of money, a lot of bang for his buck. He got a lot of return on his investments. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? What a terrible thing. I've got so many things I've reaped from my crops. I don't have enough room for it all." So he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns, build greater, and there I will store all my crops and goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" You know, this wealthy man, it just, you know, he was rolling in the money. He hit the lot. He won the Mega Millions thing, you know. He got billions of dollars. He's doing great. Now I can relax because life is good. And he didn't know that that night he was going to die and have to stand before God. Now that's a sense that we will all face that, won't we? Whether you like it or not, oh my gosh, honey, let's not go back to that church. They're reminding us today that we're going to die. Well, that's actually the truth, isn't it? If Jesus doesn't come back and take us home soon, every single one of us will one day die. And every single one of us will one day stand before God in judgment. He's going to want to know what you did with your life. Every single one of us, judgment will come. But that's not what this message is. This message isn't judgment will come. This message is judgment has come. The clock has run out of time for the world. And we're not just talking about individually we will all one day stand before God, but world, there's a day that the world's going to come up against a brick wall and it will be over. And the angel is announcing it's over. There'll be an ultimate time when the whole world will stand in judgment before God. That's what this guy's announcing. Pay attention. Judgment has come. The fourth thing, the fourth part of the message is to worship God. The Greek word there is proskuneo. Pros meaning towards. Kuneo, to kiss. To kiss towards. The way that looks in New Testament worship is to fall on your face, to be on your knees and put your face on the ground, to bow in homage, in reverence, in love. This is a word that has, This is a word that has to do with love. This is an affectionate word, to love God, to worship Him. That's kind of like the balance, isn't it, with the fear. Not only do we have a healthy respect, a healthy fear of God, but we also need to love Him. Psalm 2, some people suggest that Psalm 2 has a lot to do with the tribulation period. That's for extra credit. If you want to do extra credit and get a gold star in your Bible next week, read Psalm 2 and think about it in terms of the tribulation. But Psalm 2 verse 10 says, "Now therefore be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way. When His wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all those who put their trust in Him." There's a strange balance, fear and love. Now, is that like the mean dad who's going to whoop you if you don't kiss him before you go to bed? No, it's not quite that way. There's a balance here again of respect for God, but also, oh my gosh. You know, He holds our breath in His hand, and at any moment He could just let go, couldn't He? He could. We owe our lives, our very existence, our being to Him. He could let go. That brings the fear, the honor, the respect. But He not only holds our breath in His hands, He's the one who died for us. He sent His Son to die in our place. That is love. That's not just
shape up, you terrible people, or I'm going to send you all to hell.
No, it's, you're going to go to hell if I don't do something. And he sends his son to die in my place. So that he just extends his hand and says, now come, come, you come with me. I've taken care of this. That's fear and love. This balance. Worship him. Last thing the message says is that it calls him Creator God. He's the one, let's see, what does it say? Worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and springs of water. It refers to God as the Creator. Now, the whole world may not know the name of Jesus at this point, but they do recognize there's a Creator. They are called to account before their Creator. Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, he says, God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. They have no excuse for not knowing God. Now, I think some of you, because see, the creation, the world around you, speaks that there is a Creator. It's obvious. It's obvious that there's a Creator. But some of you are thinking, no, wait a minute. I've been an educated person. I've been to school. And I heard that there is no Creator. That the world evolved over billions and billions of years. I find it interesting that I don't think anybody could. How could you come to those conclusions unless somebody teaches you? Because if you aren't taught and you look around you, it's obvious. The further science gets, you watch. The further science gets, when Darwin came up with these goofy ideas, his thought was that, you know, the evolution and cells were just blobs of protoplasmic material. Now we know cells are so intricate, filled with tiny machines. The complex codes of DNA. Oh my gosh. The smaller we get and look, we realize there is a purpose. There's a design in this. You look at the world. You look at the heavens. You look at the big picture. There's something at play here. Did this just happen by accident? Well, you gotta ask yourself some questions. The Bible says that men have no excuse. It's obvious to them. And so this message is about the Creator God to whom we are all accountable. This message, this gospel that's going out. Verse 8. And another angel followed, saying, here's angel number 2, his message. Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Babylon. Now, there was a famous ancient city named Babylon. It is located in what is now modern Iraq. Saddam Hussein was starting to rebuild Babylon. He got a little interrupted. So I don't know how far they've gotten. I'm not sure about that. It may be referring to a city. It may be referring to that city. That's possible. That's very possible. When we get to chapters 17 and 18 of Revelation, when we get to Revelation 17 and 18, we're going to see that this name, Babylon, is applied to both a worldwide religious system and a worldwide economic system. Revelation 17 is all about the religious system, this whore that sits upon the beast and all this stuff. It's a worldwide religious system. When we get to chapter 18, it talks about it as if it's a place that buys and sells and has merchants, and when it's destroyed, all the merchants are going to be so upset because somebody's disrupted our supply chain, and oh, this is going to be terrible. So it seems to be both. a religious system, and an economic system. I thought it was fascinating thinking about this week. Remember the mark of the beast? And the false prophet is the guy that's promoting this mark of the beast. Everybody's supposed to have this 666 thing, you know, and that freaky, ooh, you know, the 666 thing. You remember what the mark is all about? It connects both of these things. It's about those who worship the beast take the mark. That's the religious part. But it also is about buying and selling. That's the economic part. Now, this angel says, Babylon, this world system, is fallen. The word for fallen means to fall. And what's interesting about it is not the word itself, but the fact that it is what we would call in Greek an aorist tense. That means it's something that happened in the past at a point in time. It's already done and over. What's fascinating is that we're still in the middle of the tribulation. The fall doesn't happen till the end of the tribulation period. And yet this angel is declaring that it's over. It's as good as done. It's kind of like telling everybody, you know, the Titanic is sinking. Get off the ship. Babylon has fallen. It's fallen. Verse 9. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice. Here's number 3. It is interesting how many times the phrase loud voice is used. 21 times in the book of Revelation. 21 times that there's a loud voice. I'm thinking either somebody's deaf. Somebody's dim. It needs hearing aids or something. Or, I like this idea better, in heaven, they play it loud. What do you think? I like that one. Heaven plays it loud. So, where am I? Third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, verse 9, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. It used to be that wine was mixed with water in ancient days. They would mix it. This wine is not mixed. It's full strength. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. That's the one who has taken the mark. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels. Now, talking about the one who receives the mark. We've talked about this. We've talked about this mark of the beast, the 666 and all that stuff. That was back in chapter 13. And again, the mark isn't just about the economy. It's connected to the worship of the Antichrist. The person who gets the mark, it's not like, again, gang, it's not about being tricked into taking the Antichrist's credit card. You get this offer in the mail saying, sign up for this credit card, and you find out you got the mark of the beast. No, because it's connected to the worship of the Antichrist. It's a choice that people will make. They will make a choice to worship the beast. And it says they will be tormented. Whoever takes this mark will be tormented, it says, in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Why is it done in the presence of Jesus and the angels? The holy angels, it seems in Scripture, are part of the witnesses to God's justice. We'll see this when we get to chapter 16. They're the ones who stand on the sidelines and say, holy and true are your judgment. Holy and true are your judgments, O God. They're declaring, they're going to be watching how these things are done. Why is it done in the presence of the Lamb? Because Jesus is the one who died to save these people. He died to pay for their sins, and they said no. They've rejected his offer. Verse 11, it says, the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. The smoke of their torment, says, ascends forever. Now, while the false prophet is out marketing his mark, he's selling the world on this idea of taking this mark on your hand or your forehead. While he's out there doing this, there will be another message. And the message is, don't you dare do that. If you do this, you will be in hell forever. The world, this angel will be warning the world. There will be no excuse. Because while the false prophet is marketing this, this angel will be saying, don't do this. Don't do this. There will be no excuse. Okay, here we go. I need to talk for a few minutes about hell. Not something I enjoy talking about. Are you listening to me right now? Is everyone listening to me? It's really important that you listen right now. I don't know you, a lot of you. Some of you I do. Some of you I know very well. Some of you I know very well. But I don't know all of you. And it is possible that some of you need to hear this. So please pay attention. If you haven't listened for the rest of the message, listen for this 5 minutes, please. Hell is a real place. It's not make-believe. It's not made up by preachers who want to scare people into coming to church. I'd say there probably isn't anybody in the Bible who talks more about hell than Jesus, because he doesn't want you to go there. It's a real place. Hell is a place of torment. It's not a place of partying. You will hear that, won't you? You'll hear that people will mock and say, oh, well, I guess I'm going to hell with all my friends. Well, we'll just party there in hell. No. It is a place of torment. It says there's no rest in hell. There's no breaks. It's not like, well, we'll torture this poor fellow for 10 minutes, and then we'll give him the rest of the day off. There is no rest in hell. And the worst part, gang, is that hell is forever. It's forever. Some of you might not like the fact that I'm talking about this. You don't like where we're going with this, and you're feeling uncomfortable. But I got to tell you, if I give you directions somewhere, and I tell you how to get, you know, from here to another place, and I forget to tell you about if you don't make a turn that you're going to go off a cliff. Are you going to be a little bit frustrated that I didn't tell you about the cliff? You might be a little bit frustrated if you're still alive. I got to tell you again, there is a cliff. Not because I say so, but because the Bible's pretty clear about this. God doesn't want anyone to go there. How do you get to hell? You get there because you deserve it. We deserve it. What do you mean I deserve it? Because the Bible says we are sinners. I'm not a sinner. Oh, yes, you are. Yes, I am. Yeah, but I haven't done anything that bad. See, that alone, that statement alone shows me that we haven't got a clue of how bad our sin is. In the face of a pure, holy, righteous God who made us, who wants us to follow his ways, because his ways are good. His ways are really good. And yet we bring such offense with our sin. Our sin deserves hell. Our sin deserves hell. And we get there because we have rejected God's escape plan. See, God's got a way out. God actually, you want to know something? God actually doesn't want you to go to hell. Now, maybe your friend told you that. Has anybody ever had somebody say, oh, you go to hell? Oh, come on. Is anybody paying attention? Yeah, of course we've had people say that. Well, you know what? God never says that to you. Hell was created for the devil and his angels, not for you. God didn't intend it for you. That's why God sent his son. He sent his son to die for us, to pay for our sins so that we wouldn't have to face the consequences for our sins. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome?
Yes.
Yes, it is. That's how much God cares about us. If you refuse God's way of escape, you will find yourself in hell. It will be forever. It's not like prison. There's no early release system for good behavior. There is no early release for good behavior. There's no early release because the prisons are full. Not in hell. It's forever. The Bible says that God loved the world so much that He gave His one and only Son so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. That's God's love for you. And I just got to stop here for a second. We're not at the end of the message, so don't think, oh goody, he's done early. I'm not done. I'm not done. But I don't want to let this moment pass by without giving you a chance to say yes to God. I don't want to wait till we get a little bit happier point in the message and you forgot what you've been thinking about right now. Do you want God's way of escape? You want God's way out? It starts with a simple prayer. Can I have everybody bow your heads and close your eyes? And I don't want people looking at other people. I just want you thinking about this. I just want this to be between you and God. And you know what? I'm going to close my eyes too, because it's not about me seeing you. This is about God seeing you. If you need God's way of escape, then say some of these words after me. Maybe say all of them after me. In fact, why don't we all just say them? Dear Jesus, I need you. I admit I am a sinner. And my sin deserves hell. But you died on a cross. You died to take my place. You paid for my sins. And you offer me forgiveness. So I make a choice today to say yes to you. Would you come into my life? Would you help me as I turn from my sin and follow you? In Jesus' name, amen. You know, that's not a magic prayer. But I got to tell you, if you prayed that for the first time today, God heard you. And in heaven, you have a clean slate. Because God has forgiven you, if you meant it. He didn't hear me praying for you. I wish I could. Don't you wish you could pray for people to get forgiven? Oh my gosh, wouldn't that just make things a lot easier? Wouldn't it make things a lot easier? No, but if you prayed that, you're forgiven. Verse 12, back to our text. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. We'll talk about that in a minute. We'll come back to that. Verse 13, then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Obviously, John wrote that. He said he did. He took the dictation. The voice says, blessed are the, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. That's talking about heaven. In hell, there is no rest. In heaven, there is rest. And what's it talking about? I think, remember, gang, this is the middle of the tribulation. People are being persecuted, tortured. Life will be very difficult. And at this point, when people are being persecuted, they will say to each other, you know what? If you get caught and they kill you, that will actually be a good thing. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Because, gang, heaven is a lot better than what's happening on the earth at that moment. I think that's the gist of it. It says, this is the patience of the saints. What is the patience of the saints? The things we've been reading about. In particularly that previous angel that said, anybody that takes the mark will end up in hell. And it says, this is the patience of the saint, the word for patience. That's that one of those favorite words of mine and Caleb's. We like this word, hupomone. Hupomone. Not spumoni, but hupomone. Spumoni with hoops, something like this. It means to remain under the pressure. It's steadfastness, constancy, it's endurance. Endurance is a good word, I like that. It's the quality of a guy that no matter what he's going through, he does the right thing. He endures. He keeps going. We saw this phrase, the patience of the saints, back in chapter 13. I don't know if you recall this. Chapter 13, verse 10, it said that this was the patience of the saints, talking about reminding them that the guy who's been hauling people into captivity, one day he's going to go into captivity. The guy that's killing people, one day he will be killed. Talking about the Antichrist and a way of saying to the church, Lord, saying to the church, look, you can make this because one day this Antichrist who's hurting you so much, one day he will go into captivity. One day he will be caught. And the church will remember this. The church, I don't, they'll be reading Revelation. They could be reading Revelation and they'll remember and they'll go, you know, we can get through this just a few more years. We can get through this because the Antichrist will get his. He's not going to get away from this. And they will endure because of that. See, that's the idea of the patience of the saints. Well, here it's just a little bit different. Here the idea of the patience of the saints, I think the concept is this. You need to remember the end. Remember the end game. Remember where things are heading. In the tribulation, at this point, people are going to be tempted to take the mark. There will be dads. Dads who will be thinking, I got to feed my family somehow. And we can't buy or sell without this mark. What are we going to do? How are we going to survive? There will be people who will be tempted to say, well, I'll take the mark. I'll say, yeah, I love you, Antichrist, but inside my heart, I'm saying, but I love you, God. And they will need to think about this. If you take the mark, you end up in hell. And so, those who are believers on that day, in those days, will do the right thing. This is the endurance. This is the patience of the saints. This is how they make it. They remember, I don't want to go there. Because I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. I want to remember the end. Now, I have to tell you, I personally don't think that we're going to be around on the earth during this point. I kind of think we'll be up in the bleachers in heaven. I'll probably be up in the cheap seats. You guys will get front rows. I don't know. And you'll be right behind home plate, you know, something like that. But we'll be watching from heaven. But you know what? We don't have to face that temptation to be facing temptations, do we? We face temptations all the time. And gang, this is still the endurance of the saints. This is the patience of the saints. You need to think about the end game. You need to think about what this is, where this is leading. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. He's talking about learning to say no to sin. That's what he's talking about. Learn to say no to sin. And say no to these things. Fornication, which is... The Greek word is porneia. It's sex outside of marriage. Say no to sex outside of marriage. Say no to premarital sex. Say no to having sex with someone other than your spouse. All of that's the fornication. Say no to this. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetous, which is idolatry. You know what covetousness is? Covetousness? That's a great word, covetousness. What is it? It's greed. It's wanting something that somebody else has. I want to be top dog. I want to have the biggest bank account. I want the fastest car. So how big of a deal is it to you? How big of a deal is it to you that you say no to sexual immorality? Oh, wait, I got to read the rest of this verse. I didn't finish the passage. It says, say no to these things, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience. This tribulation thing that we've been studying for years now, months, it's coming. Why? Because we've been talking about it. It's God is fixing all the things that are so wrong and making them right. Right? We all like that. Right? These are some of the reasons why it's coming. So, how big of a deal is it that you say no to sexual immorality? It's actually kind of a big deal, isn't it? Because it's part of the reason why the tribulation is coming. How big of a deal is it that you say no to having a filthy mind?
Well, it's not get personal, Pastor.
Yeah, we need to get personal. That's that uncleanness you talked about. How big of a deal is it that I... And you know what, gang? I am amazed at how many times during the day I could think of some dirty stuff. Oh, my gosh. Where did that thought come from? And sometimes I kind of let it just kind of bounce around in my head for a little while. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience. How big of a deal is it that I learned to say no to greed? It's actually quite a big deal. It's actually quite a big deal that I learned to say no. Now, sometimes the temptations come because of peer pressure. Is the sound up in the back? Sometimes the temptations come because of peer pressure, and it's important to have people around you who influence you in the right way, because sometimes people around us influence us the wrong way.
Come on, man.
Just do it quick. No one's watching. You have to if you want to hang with us.
The other one too.
Did you get that? It wasn't what you thought. I was thinking they're going to like tell him to steal stuff or something like that, right? Didn't you think of that? And then he put the stuff back. I love that. What a great thing. What a great thing. Sometimes we don't have people around us to lean on and to help us make these decisions on our own. And we have to learn to make the decisions by ourselves. Read a story about a gal named Pam who knows about the pain of considering abortion. More than 24 years ago, she and her husband, Bob, were serving as missionaries to the Philistines, and they were praying for a fifth child. Pam contracted amoebic dysentery, an infection of the intestine caused by a parasite found in contaminated food and drink. She went into a coma, and she was treated with strong antibiotics before they discovered she was pregnant. Doctors urged her to abort the baby for her own safety and told her that the medicines had caused irreversible damage to her baby. She refused the abortion and cited her Christian faith as the reason for her hope that her son would be born without the devastating disabilities the physicians predicted. Pam said the doctors didn't think of it as a life. They thought of it as a mass of fetal tissue. While pregnant, Pam nearly lost her baby 4 times, but refused to consider abortion. She recalled making a pledge to God with her husband, "If you will give us a son, we will make him a preacher." Pam ultimately spent the last 2 months of her pregnancy in bed. I remember somebody doing that. Spending the last 2 months of her pregnancy in bed. And eventually gave birth to a very healthy baby boy on August 14th, 1987. Pam's youngest son is indeed a preacher. He preaches in prisons, he makes hospital visits, and he serves with his father's ministry in the Philippines. Is the sound up? We got one more clip. He also plays football.
I call him my miracle baby. He almost didn't make it into this world. I can remember so many times when I almost lost him. It was so hard. Well, he's all grown up now, and I still worry about his health. You know, with all our family's been through, we have to be tough. Tony, we're trying to tell our story here.
Sorry about that, Mom. You still worry about me, Mom?
Well, yeah, you're not nearly as tough as I am.
Now, I don't want you to get the wrong message. I'm not saying that having an abortion will send you to hell. I'm not saying that if you have premarital sex, you will burn in the flames. God can forgive any sin if you are repentant. God can forgive anything. But what if your sin causes someone else to do what you did, and they end up in hell? Is that a big deal? Yeah, it is. Remember the end, gang. Remember the end. It does matter. It matters how we live. This is the patience of the saints. This is why we get up every day and do the right thing. Because it matters. There's an end. We pay attention. Jesus is the one who died to save us from our sin, not give us a free pass. He died so we could live for him. Let's stand and pray.